In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered its depths. And God's Spirit brooded over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Set free within us a new spirit.
And we shall live in the earth with your praise. Glory to God, mighty King that sets us free. Glory to Christ, gentle Lord that makes us new. Glory to God, Holy Spirit that protects us.
Saving Lord. verses 1 through 11. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord who is triumphant gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord has become my salvation. This is my God whom I will praise, my forebearers, God whom I will exalt. The sovereign is a warrior whose name is the Lord. Pharaoh's chariot and his host, the Lord, has cast into the sea. Pharaoh's picked officers are sunk in the Red Sea. The floods cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O sovereign, glorious in power. Your right hand, O sovereign, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send forth your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O sovereign one, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders? This ends the Old Testament reading. Let's stand for the gospel here.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Gospel this morning comes from Luke 24, 1 to 11. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the man of heaven must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And the women remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This ends the gospel reading for today.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Arise, shine, for your light has come.
The glory of the Lord has risen upon you.
At the birth of his son,
his mouth was opened, and his tongue was released, and his heart was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he made this prophecy.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your saving grace, which makes him a part of all of our lives. Be with us and bless us so that we can be aware of your saving grace in our lives at all times. Amen. Let us draw near to God with the prayers for the aid and comfort and for praise and thanksgiving. Dear God, once again we draw near to celebrate your resurrection. Be with us in our world so that not just us, but we can share this with the world, your resurrection, so that we can reach out to all corners of the world. God, in your mercy. We thank you for all the people who were a part of today's worship. We thank you for the people in the community who do your will on a daily basis, quietly, unpretentiously. God, in your mercy. O God, fashioner of every sunrise, we rejoice and give thanks for this new morning. We ask that you grant us the clarity of thought to see your pathway of peace, the gentleness of spirit to live out your gospel, and the strength of heart to overcome the adversity in our daily lives. All this we ask by the power of Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
God, draw near to us and hear us as we pray. Our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us share that peace with one another.
Let's sing together hymn number 138. 138.
Growing in Gesley's yard.
she let me pick it to bring this morning. And this morning, Kelly also gave me a card that she'd gotten in a bookstore, and that was with daffodils on the front. And she didn't have any idea that I was going to be talking about daffodils this morning. That was just a part of the serendipity, I guess. In Puyallup, which is the daffodil capital of the world, the fields are in bloom, and I'm reminded of the cycle of life and the knowledge that winter is past and there's new life and spring is here. And the light of spring is present. The hymn that we sang this morning, Now the Green Blade Rises, the last verse of that song kind of ties this all together. It says, when our hearts are wintry, grieving or in pain, your touch can call us back to life again. Fields of our hearts that dead and bare have been, love has come again like wheat arising green. For me, Easter is a promise of finding hope among the living, and a promise of a new beginning, a new day for each of us.
Thinking back on all the Easters I've celebrated in my life, I was first thinking about when I was a young kid, and we went to my grandparents every year for dinner, and my grandma would always prepare us each a very big Easter basket full of candy. I hate to admit it, but that was really a big part of Easter. And really, I guess it was an important family tradition, and I have to say it was more of a tradition than a spiritual experience for me growing up. But it would become that later, so I'm grateful for those memories. I remember one Easter Sunday when I was in high school, our family went to a large church in Chicago, and the service, there was a wonderful procession, and there were trumpets, and the hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Alleluia, and the sanctuary was filled with joy and excitement, and I really felt the Holy Spirit there inside of me and in the room for the first time, at least for the first time on Easter, and it really brought alive the celebration. And since then, Easter has been more meaningful for me. I really feel that it's a day of hope and joy and wonder and new life for us as Christians, and I just feel very grateful to be a part of that. That's what life is all about, really. And some of you heard in my matins a few days ago, I talked about last year my job in Chicago. I worked as a graphic designer at an advertising agency. And at Easter, one of my projects, well, in March last year, one of my projects was to work on a manual for Sears store managers. And I did the typesetting and the design. And the whole manual was about how these managers should display the Easter merchandise in the most prominent location, sell the most, highest profits, entice the customer to buy Easter things, baskets and dresses and gloves and everything. And I just really was offended by that, using Easter as a way to earn more profits. And I realized that's the way of the commercial world. It's not just that one place I happen to be working in. But I realized that I could no longer spend so much of my time and energy and my skills spreading the message of Easter in that way. It just did not make sense. It just took too much out of me. So I was glad I had the courage to quit that job and come here. And what a refreshing place it is to be here, where in our jobs, in our daily lives, our meals, our social lives are all integrated into our spiritual lives. I've never experienced that before. I hope I can find that someplace else. This has really been a wonderful place for me. And I appreciate the daily worship here. I think we're fortunate to be reminded every day of God and the living Christ. And here we are, Easter Sunday. What a glorious day it is here in the mountains. I just can't get over it every single day. What a joyful occasion this is. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia.
I was reminded of Easter New Life this morning as we were hiding eggs. And saw a little mound sticking up. It looked just like a hump of dirt. And I thought, what a great place for an egg. Mm-hmm. And so I lifted it a bit. And they were new flowers coming up, and they had just lifted the earth above their little heads. And the green sprouts were coming up with bulbs. And I thought, you know, new life pushing up. And looked up, and there were deer behind the chalets there. There was a baby, very young deer with mothers and fathers. And there's a bird's nest outside my window on Lodge 6 on the top. And this morning I was watching the bird fly in with nest building materials. And we watched the woodpecker tend to its nest this morning also. And it just seems like there's new life all over this village right now. And I'm reminded of the new life that God gives each of us as we meet God wherever we are. And I'm celebrating this Easter because it means more than any other Easter, because I didn't have the knowledge of God and the presence of God in my life a whole lot until this last year. And at 12:05, 10 years ago today, my mother died, and I remember the blessed time that was, and couldn't understand how she could leave us so peacefully when the rest of us were wrought with sorrow and anguish and despair and pain in watching her dwindle away, and knowing that the glue in our family was leaving us, that we were all going to somehow dissolve or fall apart. Yet she had a peace and a trust and a confidence about her that was different than anything I had experienced in my life. And I knew she had something that I didn't have. And for the last 10 years, I've been looking and trying to find that in nature and in the scripture and in different faiths, and haven't been able to find it easily. But I think seeds were planted little by little, and they finally, this year, one person came along with a watering can that was just enough to tip me over the edge and realize that, you know, accepting God's love is not as complicated as I had tried to make it. That all those rules about how I should be were probably ones I made up, not ones that God had for me. And simply in believing in God and in Jesus Christ and asking God to become real to me and to come into my life and take it over, because I was doing a pretty bummed up job of it, great things began to happen. And I never would have dreamed last April. I can't remember even if I went to church last Easter. I know I was busy with a huge family celebration, and like Martha, was in the kitchen and missed the opportunity and didn't really care to be in church. And this Easter is so different than that. Being at Holden, quitting a job, turning and facing God, and I'm just overwhelmed with celebration inside, because I think that God has loved me 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and for 35 years. And just recently did I turn around and love God back. And so I hope that there's celebration in heaven with my mom and the other loved ones who have planted the seeds. But I know there's celebration in my heart, because every day holds new meaning, more peace, more wonder than ever before. And so this is a day of new life. Was a day of new life for my mom. It's a celebration of new life for me, and in all the wondering creatures that God has given us to enjoy here at Holden, and in so many of the eyes of the people here who remind me of God's love and God being real right here, right in front of us.
I'm the last of the witnesses for our summer, and I choose to lead front chair. Yeah, messianic chair, I guess. And I don't mean to turn my back on people behind me, but I guess my words that are meant to be heard. It was put to my mind to look backwards. And in the earlier days of my life, it seemed that we've just come through the Lenten season, and every day for me was Lent, somewhat severe and foreboding. And as I grew in Christian faith, Easter became more and more a part of me, so that I could look and leave the days of Lent behind. We would, as the young people of the church, would cook breakfast on Sunday morning, and part of that leaving the severe days behind is we'd take communion in our aprons and hats and stand with all the monkey suits and beautiful Easter dresses. But that was what we'd like to do. And later I would help with communion, and I really liked it a lot, to such a degree that the preacher had to tell me, quit beaming so much. I wasn't being severe enough or respectful enough. So, anyway, for myself, I'm quite glad to be the Lenten season behind and live every day as if God is in me.
I remember I had a minister friend of mine say to me once that I'd had too much Lent in my life and not enough Easter. And when Berlant asked me to do this little blurb for Easter today, I said, oh, sure, I have plenty to say about Easter. And when I sat down and thought about it, I had plenty to say about Lent, but not that much to say about Easter. So I'm just going to start out with Lent and work my way into Easter. For a lot of people, I think Lent isn't a very big occurrence in their life. They hardly even know that Lent is going on. Easter isn't a real big celebration. But at least in my family, in the place I grew up, Lent was a very intense season of the year. And I remember when I was a child, we would go to church every Wednesday night, and we'd be tired, and it would be dark out, and it would be damp and cold in the church the way it is in Minnesota in March. And the church would all be dressed up in somber colors, and we would sing these depressing Lent hymns, and the minister would be talking about sin. And I know it sounds bad, but I somehow resonated with that season. You know, I somehow it struck a chord in me, and I think the reason for that is because it was the only time of the year where it was okay to admit that everything was not fine. You know, there's kind of this veneer that we all tried to maintain. It was the only time when you could let down and say, maybe that's not the way it really is. And the only time of year that it was okay to admit our need for God and our woundedness. You know, it was the only time that it was okay to be that way. And it was a time of sort of stripping down to the essentials. And so when Easter came around, in a lot of ways, I was sort of not very excited about it, because everybody was just going to go back to being the way they were like all the rest of the year. But I think, as I thought about it more, the thing that has always struck me about Easter was the sheer surprise of it. You know, I mean, Jesus had really, you know, if you think about the story, Jesus had really died in defeat. You know, he had really died going through the greatest shame that you could go through in that culture, to be crucified. And he had died being rejected and deserted by everyone who cared about him and the people that he came to preach to. And he died saying, my God, why have you resulted from his faithfulness to God? And after Good Friday, things looked pretty bleak. You know, it looked like being faithful to God was probably not a very, a profitable way to go. And then Easter comes along, and there's this surprise, you know, that God is faithful, and that your faith is justified, and defeat is transformed into victory, and the way to life is through facing and walking through those dark, dark times. And basically that God has bigger plans for us than we can ever know. So that's what Easter means to me.
Seeing as how I'm village pastor,
You know, I just can't let other people get the last word in. Five years ago, my wife and I, we lived in Washington, D.C., and Netter's mother had lung cancer, and my mother had lung cancer, and I got a call from my brother, I should come home. My mother was getting worse. And Netter decided that since I was going to Kansas, that she would go see her mother in Minnesota as well. I got home at 7:30. I saw my mother for an hour, and then I left, and then she died at 9:30, the Saturday before Easter. And Netter's mother died at 3 o'clock, 6 hours later, the Easter morning. And one of the things that struck me about that was that I knew that my mother's death would be sad. But like Julie said about the surprise part, is that I didn't realize how profound it would be, what an impact it would be on my life. And my father had died 2 years earlier, so both my parents were dead, and I just, part of me anyway, just wanted to withdraw and say, okay, that's it. Why go to work? Why do anything? You know. And but then I, after talking to people and listening to people, I realized, you know, well, obviously I realized that I was the only person whose parents had died. And I looked at all these people around me doing what people do, yet their parents had died. And it occurred to me that so much of life is about overcoming. I talked about this a bit this morning in our sunrise service, but it amazes me how much of life has to do with overcoming. So many of us, none of us, have very much to do with where we are, in the sense that we have no control over when we're born, where we're born, what family we're born into, what country, what nation, what race, any of that sort of thing. And so much of who we are is about overcoming that. By that I mean not being restricted to who you are and what you are. Some of us are have too much. Some of us are too affluent. Some of us are just plain old too well off. And in order to be a spiritual person, in order to be a person who has something to give to the world, that has to be overcome. Some people are born with nothing and not enough, and that has to be overcome. It's difficult for people to overcome things. The first thing is to blame. We want to blame society. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame this, that, and the other. But God keeps calling us out. We want to, because we sort of get used to a certain amount of misery or whatever. We get used to a lifestyle because that's the way it's always been. That's the way it is. Even though it's bad, we're used to it. We know how to function in it. And we kind of, you know, we kind of muddle around into that. And God calls us out of that, continually calls us out of that. And life is a series of letting go of various oppressions, letting go of various things that we're ashamed of, afraid of, addicted to. And God is continually calling us to move on. In this image of Jesus overcoming death in the grave, God is continually telling us that to reach down into ourselves and overcome death in the grave, the things that calls us back, to cause us to that lifestyle that we're stuck in or that we're fixed with. God is continually calling us out of that to move on, to move into a spiritual awareness that takes us beyond ourselves. There's this story by this guy named, one of the Millers, Arthur Miller or Henry Miller, one of them, this short story called The Girls in Their Summer Dresses. And it's about this newlywed couple. And they just got married and they go out one summer morning to have tea at a cafe. And they're talking and the woman notices that this man's eye moves every time a young woman walks by in a summer dress. And she gets upset about this. He says he's sorry, he tries not to do it, and but his eyes keep following these women when they walk by in summer dresses. And the story goes on that this man feels a certain amount of guilt. He goes through this process of shame and guilt and whatever, and apologizes to his wife, and then he just resigns himself to the fact that even though he's married to this woman, he will never be able to give up what he likes to see is the women in their summer dresses. I can relate to this story. I love to see women in summer dresses. I love flowered dresses that come out when spring comes out. When I lived in Washington, D.C., you know, Washington, D.C., of course, is 80% black. And if you've been around black people at all, you know black people like color. And all these beautiful dresses with big, beautiful flowers and things all over them would come out in the spring. And it was like, you know, I don't know, maybe it was making up for the lack of nature. But here, the flowers come out and the trees are in bloom. And in Washington, D.C., there are the dresses, the summer dresses that come out. And one of the things I like about summer dresses that I think are sort of forgiving and refreshing is that summer dresses, you don't have to have, a lot of people are worried about their bodies, how well they look, how beautiful they are, how in shape, all that kind of stuff. But with a summer dress, it simply doesn't matter. You can put on a summer dress, and every woman is beautiful in a summer dress with the flowers there. And this realization that a new season has come, is spring is here. So I encourage you all to, in this season of Easter, here or when you leave here, to look for Jesus in a summer dress. I think women in their summer dresses is a foretaste of the life to come. Women in their summer dresses is a reflection of God's graciousness, God's forgiveness in our lives. Amen. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it. After he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. After he had drank, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples to drink, saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you and for all peoples for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in the remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you will remember me until I come again. Our procedure for Eucharist is that you come clockwise You get a cup here, you will be commune, and you'll put the empty cups there. The chalice with the ribbon is juice, grape juice, and the chalice without the ribbon is wine. Those who help serve.
Thank you.
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Sing hymn number 151.
So that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled out. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." "Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There will you will see him, just as he told you. Serve our God.
Thanks be to God.